Our great God is a master builder. He designed and built the physical world in which we live. He made mankind in his own image. And the mankind that he made has a desire to construct and to build. God is then building character in us, and he's building a family. Today's message is about becoming a people builder to make it our life's mission to build up everything and everyone around us. So if you want a title, it's Become a People Builder. Our awesome Creator God obviously has a lot of marvelous qualities, a lot of traits, and I would like to look at one today that flows through history or through the scripture, and it sets apart our God. And it's one that mankind, a trait that we have inherited from God. One can say that we humans are just like Dad, a chip off the old block, as they say. It's the essence of who and what God is and what the purpose that motivates God to do the things that he does. The quality that we're referring to is that God is a builder. Now, my hat tip today to Greg Thomas, the pastor of the Cleveland, Ohio congregation, for this subject. The American Heritage Dictionary says, redefines a builder as one that builds, especially a person who contracts for and supervises the construction of a building. Let's take a look at an example of God as a builder. We can read in Genesis 1 and verses 26 through 28. In Genesis 1, 26 through 28, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God certainly was a builder. And we move on to Genesis 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." So God had a beginning to this building project. And he built all of these things. He's a builder of worlds, of people, and family were created in God's image. And because we're created in God's image, we too are builders. We look at the civilizations that we study, of past civilizations, and we'll see that this is confirmed, is true. And since ancient times, mankind has continuously built not just homes, but temples and palaces and unique cultures around the world. In Genesis 11, starting in verse 1, this refers to a particular time early in man's development, where they really had in mind to build something. In Genesis 11, starting in verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city, and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be held from them. Come, let us go down and then confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." So this is a huge endeavor, a huge undertaking, that man became a builder of cities, empires, kingdoms, and governments and organizations. And early on, mankind is wired to have an uncontrollable need to create and to build. Let's take a look at little children when they play. If you give them a few small square blocks, what do they do with them? Well, they pile them on top of each other. They make things. I know as a child, we enjoyed the little log sets and built log cabins, whether it's Lincoln log or the other types of logs. In fact, when we got on the farm, we discovered there were other things besides those little Lincoln logs. We, as little boys on the farm, my parents had 4 boys in 5 years, so we were all young at the same time. And we discovered a pile of fence posts in the grove, and we proceeded to build things, forts, out of those. I'm sure my dad now, I can wonder how difficult it was to raise little boys as an adult now and having raised children, that we took those fence posts, we dragged them out into the middle of the grove or the woods. In fact, we took an old axle and a wheel, and we created and tied twine strings together and used it to drag them so that we didn't have to actually drag it. We just turned the wheel and invented a way to drag these fence posts far into the woods and then built forts there. And the fort stayed there for years, I think, until my dad discovered them and then needed the fence posts. And on the farm, we didn't just build. We re-roofed buildings and so forth. And it just seems that all around us, we all have our building stories. We're engaged or involved in building something. As an adult, one of my early jobs was at a university building a new research station. Just a huge endeavor to be able to take something from blueprints and organize the entire project, organize the contractors and engineers and architects, and getting them all at the same table is a remarkable experience. So the desire to build is in our DNA. Well, in the example here that we read about the Tower of Babel, the building program wasn't for a good cause, but it was intended to confront God and his sovereignty. They were going to be the builders of the earth and build a name for themselves. In John 5:17, Jesus said in John 5:17, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Well, what kind of work are they doing? And the Father in Jesus Christ. And among other things, we can say they are builders. They're building people. They're building a family. They're building a spiritual kingdom. So you might say we are God's building. In 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 6, in 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 6, we hear the Apostle Paul writing to the people in Corinth. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he that plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So we are God's building. In this description here, Paul tells the brethren that they are God's field and building. First, let's look at the foundation analogy. If the foundation then is sound, the building will not be totally destroyed. Just the superstructure, what's built above the foundation, will suffer the loss. and the structure can be rebuilt on a foundation, and it could be rebuilt better and newer and better than ever. And if you think about it, about the analogy about the field, the farmer is building underground. He or she prepares the soil, the seed bed, plants a seed, provides the right environment, and then watches it break through the earth and grow skyward. In 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 9, in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, I'm going to read from God's Word translation, which puts it more smoothly. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, we are God's co-workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. As a skilled and experienced builder, I use the gift that God gave me to lay the foundation for that building. However, someone else is building on it. Each person must be careful how he builds on it. After all, no one can lay any other foundation than the one that's already laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. People may build on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. The day will make what each one does, clearly visible, because the fire will reveal it. The fire will determine what kind of work each person has done. What if a person has built survives, if it survives, he will receive a reward. If his work is burned up, he will suffer the loss. However, he will be saved, though it will be like going through a fire. End of quote. God is indeed building us up into something useful and magnificent in his sight. However, the foundation that we need to have is a sound and solid relationship with Jesus Christ. If our spiritual foundation is in him, we can face any personal trial or tragedy and still be standing. We may not be understanding why we face the things that we do or why God allows them to happen to us, but we'll endure, and our foundation will be reinforced through our struggles. We read in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 7. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So the builder and maker of our lives, if we let him, is God. The examples we read of Noah and Abraham are examples of someone who had the right foundation. Living by faith, remember, faith is believing and knowing that something, even though you can't prove it with any of your five senses, faith is something hoped for that has no tangible or visible proof or evidence. In Hebrews 11:1, we are reminded that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If we read that in the New Living Translation, we read, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. If you could only see it, or hear it, or taste it, or smell it, or touch it, well, then it wouldn't require faith, because you would then have proof or evidence of it. Abraham lived by faith, and simply because God promised Abraham. Abraham's attitude was that if God promises it, then it was as good as done. In Romans 4:20, we read, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. If we take a look in the New Living Translation, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Because of Abraham's faith and foundation, he will then be able to dwell in the New Jerusalem built by God. Let's take a look at part of Paul's message from Miletus to the elders and brethren before he, Paul, left for Jerusalem. Miletus was a port city for Ephesus. And we read this in Acts 20, starting in verse 28. In Acts 20, starting in verse 28, Paul writes, "Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, for he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves young men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw you away from the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So Paul is writing here in particular to the elders, but really by extension to all of us, because we will all have that position someday to be elders or guides for the children of Israel. I read here about Paul writing about the departure. After his departure, savage wolves will come in. At the feast this year in Estonia, we toured the island of Saaremaa on a bus tour, and we saw a lot of flat ground with a lot of trees growing. It's a northern country, probably the most northern feast site, closest to the Arctic Circle. But there were a lot of trees. And they cleared the trees, there were pastures or fields of grass and a few other short season crops. But our guide told us one of the biggest problems that they had for livestock were wolves. The wolves would come in and they would attack the cattle and the sheep. And I thought, you know, how blessed we are that we don't have this wolf problem. We may have other issues raising our livestock, but the wolves are a minimal issue. But there, it was an ongoing thing. And if you did not have a method of protecting your flocks from the wolves, and I couldn't help but think of this, the wolves could come in. And wolves, and in fact wild dogs, will come in and just kill for the fun of it all, just for doing it, not because they're hungry, although they may eat some. They'll just do it because they can. You see, Paul reminded the elders there of their responsibility toward the flock, and then again by extension to all of us, our responsibilities to our flock. First of all, the sheep don't belong to any people or group. They belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ purchased those who follow him with his shed blood. He's the good shepherd. Those who are elders and have that responsibility are simply overseers who are expected to nurture and love the flock as a protector and trustee. If we read in Acts 20 and verse 28, as we just read, "Be careful for yourselves and for all the people the Holy Spirit has given to you and care for. You must be like shepherds to the church of God, which he bought with the death of his own son." So it's a very important responsibility to be a good shepherd. Secondly, Paul is telling the elders to take heed and examine themselves and their own motives. And again, this is by extension to each of us, as God will give us those responsibilities as we approach the millennial world. For any man to draw people toward himself or his own personal agenda is called there a perverse thing and should never be done. So the task of an elder is to build up and not destroy or scatter the flock. The third point we can come with here is that an elder should point the flock toward God and his word. And when this is done faithfully, God grants his favor and is able to build up his people. A healthy church culture is about building up the brethren and helping them grow, not just controlling them. In Acts 9, starting in verse 26, we read, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, the Greeks. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Well, that was quite an occasion. Saul, who then became Paul, came as a new convert to preach. Nobody believed him, because he was castigating and indeed killing them prior to that. And I can understand people being a little bit apprehensive about coming forward. Well, the word edified we're talking about, the people were edified by this circumstance, is from the Greek word okomeo, and it means to be a house builder or to be a constructor, or figuratively to confirm or to build up or to embolden or to edify. So it's said here the people were edified, meaning built up, as if you were building a house. The churches had peace and were being built up through the Holy Spirit. The end result was growth in their love, and that then translated into numbers. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other, and," there's that word again, "edify one another, just as you are also doing." That same word, I'm going to get that word out. The Greek word oikodomeo, if I can butcher it properly. So instead of condemning one another, we should be comforting and building up one another. We must realize that there is another spirit in the world, one that doesn't build up, one that is contrary to what the master builder is doing. And of course, we know who that other spirit is. It's Satan, the destroyer. In Revelation 9:11, we read the writings of John when he refers to Satan as the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek has the name Apollyon. Well, what do these names mean? In the Believer's Study Bible, the king or angel who rules over these dissident spirits is also assigned a name which is characteristic of his work. The Hebrew word Abaddon and the Greek term Apollyon both signify destruction. However, this should not be understood as annihilation. The word Apollyon arises from L-U-O in Greek, meaning to loose, and APO, which is a preposition indicating a movement away. The idea is that the destruction caused by Satan and sin is in effect the loss of all meaningful existence and is due to being loosed forever from God. Satan and his spirits are not builders, but destroyers, and their goal is the complete destruction of the family unit and of humankind. They desire to tear down relationships. They seek to cause alienation, frustration, and brokenness in human lives. I think we can look at the world around us, and we can see that there is an active agenda by some to destroy the family unit, tear down relationships, causing people to be alienated and causing frustration and increase in brokenness of numbers of human lives. We just look at the last number of years. There's now, what is it? One family in five doesn't have anybody working in the home at all. Talk about the frustration that that would cause. We look at one out of five households has nobody working in it. In the last number of years, now we have an increase of over 8 million more people have sunk below the poverty line. That's got to cause huge frustration among families. Just a breakdown of the family unit, we see that as the courts have dictated how we interpret who can marry whom or who can use which bathroom and what kind of unsettled relationships that puts in the classroom, into the community, how this is so unsettling and causes alienation and frustration. Well, what are some of then the ways that we can be a builder like God and not a destroyer like Satan, the devil? There's 3 points here. How we can be a builder like God. And the first point here is to encourage and comfort one another. To encourage and comfort one another. In 2 Corinthians 1, and starting in verse 21, in 2 Corinthians 1, 21, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth." Paul is writing here, "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." So in this context, Paul is writing a strong and corrective letter to Corinth, and this is following his previous letter, which we call 1 Corinthians. But Paul knew in his heart that his major calling was to encourage them and to help them receive more spiritual fulfillment than that leads to happiness. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, we read in an alternate translation, "We're not trying to control your faith. You are strong in the faith, but we are workers with you for your own joy." Well, we're all fellow workers together with our fellow Christians. On a construction site, all of the tradesmen work together and coordinate their skills to get the building construction completed. And we know that we know the blueprint or the drawings. We just open the Bible. And God's plan then is revealed then through the holy days to us. So we should encourage and comfort one another. The second point we can do to be a builder is to pray and fast for one another. To pray and fast for one another. In James 5 and verse 16 through 20, we're told, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if any of you among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Wow. Prayer is powerful and can change the course of history. We need to pray for one another so that we can be healed spiritually, physically, and emotionally. In Psalm 35 and verse 11, we read, in Psalm 35, 11, "Fierce witnesses rise up, and they ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother." This is an incredible example of love by King David. When his enemies were sick, he fasted and prayed they would be healed, as if they were his physical brothers, or even as his own mother. If he was willing to do this, how much more should we pray and fast for brethren who may be going through a terrible trial? So the second thing we can do to become a builder like God is to pray and fast for one another. The third thing we can do is to offer to help and care for one another. Offer to help and care for one another. Again, turning to James 2, starting in verse 14, in James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Faith and works are not in competition or contrast to each other. They work together to achieve great things, and that includes helping others, especially when we see others who have physical needs. And if we're financially able, we should help them physically along with our encouragement, our prayers, and fasting. Our great God is a master builder. He designed and he built the physical world that we live in. He made mankind in his image with the desire to construct and to build. And God then is building character in us. He's building a family. In Mark 6, in verse 3, we look at what was said of Jesus Christ. In Mark 6, verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. You see, even in this account of his physical life and his career from age of 13 to 30, Jesus was a builder. He was a builder his entire adult life. In contrast, Satan the adversary is a destroyer. He's a master divider and a control freak. Satan desires to destroy families, nations, and ultimately all mankind. The enemy desires chaos and confusion. He wants us to have contempt for each other and toward God. So whose example should we follow? I would encourage us all to become people builders. Become the answer to someone's prayer. Make it our life's mission to build up everyone and everything around us. It will always be appreciated. Will it always be appreciated or respected? Well, the answer is no. But that isn't our problem. God continues to love and build us, even though we often take it for granted and may fall short. I know I've been to many building places around. In fact, I've been in over 2,000 factories in America where they make things, they build things. And in the making of it, it's often a very messy process. It's like they say in one of my favorite quotations, is man ought not watch how laws and sausages are made. This was Otto von Bismarck. He will neither respect the law nor eat the sausage. And so watching how the sausage is made may not be very pleasant. And so the same with a building. And what do you have after a building is built? You have scrap everywhere. And you've got a mess, and you've got all this cleanup work to do before it can be done and be finished. And so you could get discouraged because you see the mess instead of the building. You might see the components instead of the finished product. In fact, people's lives might be a mess. And that's not our job to get discouraged or question the wisdom of the builder. It's our job to have faith that God will bring it all together before we have a grand opening on the new building that God is creating in us. And that grand opening, of course, was represented by the Feast of Tabernacles, the fall feast days, for that grand opening that's coming. So let's be patient with ourselves, patient with others, and not forget that we are the building of God. And we can close with Romans 14 and verse 19. In Romans 14, verse 19, I'm going to read in the New American Standard. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another.